talked about. There's a lot of differences between these first two views, but what they hold in common is that we are waiting for a 1,000-year literal reign of Christ on the earth. The third view we talked about last week is called amillennialism, and the essential teaching there is that the spiritual realities of the millennium are already present. Christ's reign has begun. Satan has been at least partly bound. And the next great event we anticipate is the second coming. So we are in the millennium now, and the millennium will last until Christ comes. So obviously the amillennialist does not believe the millennium lasts a literal 1,000 years. They believe it's a symbolic number that is indicative of fullness and completion. So again, we believe amillennialists believe in a millennium, but they don't believe it's a literal 1,000 years, and they believe it's going on now. And so today, post-millennialism. I want to start with some history. And I know for some of you that is exciting, and for some of you that is frightening. But we're going to do it anyway, because I think it's helpful. Let's start with the Reformation. Brian says, many of the key aspects of post-millennialism appeared during the Reformation. Think about what's going on at the Reformation. A lot of ferment, a lot of political change, a lot of cultural change, a lot of social change. The Reformation, in all of its different forms, was an attempt to reform what was believed to be a corrupt Roman Catholic Church. And so if you believed in what was going on in the Reformation, that meant that you were pretty pleased about a lot of the stuff that was going on, right? I mean, the church was being restored. The gospel was being proclaimed again. And so it would be easy, if you were part of the Reformation, to believe that God's kingdom was about to come in its fullness. This is it, right? Here we go. And so post-millennialism had a lot of affinity with the Reformation view. Then you get to the New World, okay? And that is John Winthrop, who was one of the spiritual leaders of those journeying to the New World. Remember, he talked about a city shining on a hill, right? Invoked by politicians for generations since, most famously Ronald Reagan, right? We're sailing across the ocean blue, and we're going to establish a city shining on a hill. We're going to light the rest of the world, and definitely there's going to be a Christian stamp on this, right? The new world is going to be a new world for the Christian religion, and God's kingdom will come, and God's will be done. Another historical trend that feeds into this after the Reformation and the coming to the new world is the Great Awakening. That's Jonathan Edwards. Did I hear a cheer? I like Edwards. Imperfect like the rest of us, but he said a lot of great stuff. He thought maybe this was about it. He's teaching during the Great Awakening, right? 1700s, all kinds of people being saved, revival in the church. He says, we just may be headed into a time of rest and peace and knowledge and holiness and prosperity. Religion is being held in high esteem. The saints will rule, right? That's pretty exciting. Is that what's going on here? And Brian kind of sums this up this way. I forgot one more. 1900, the height of the age of optimism, a new century, new technology. There was this feeling that the world was going to be even perfected. Brian talks about the World's Fair in Paris in 1900, and think about all the new technology in 1900 that was coming out. The telephone, automobiles, even airplanes were starting to be tinkered with. He uses the illustration of a periodical called the Christian Oracle. It became called the Christian Century. We're entering a Christian century where Christianity is going to prevail. And so Brian says this perspective has characterized so much of our American history. And I lost, where are the quotes that I had? Well, I don't know. Hold on. Well, let's just do this. The perspective of Bible-believing churches throughout most of America's history was that the world would get better and better under the influence of Christ. The perspective of Bible-believing churches through most of America's history was that the world would get better and better under the influence of Christ. The Christian century identified religious leaders' expectations that they would soon be chronicling a revolutionary harmony of faith and technology that would usher in a new era of unprecedented understanding, prosperity, and peace. Then what happened? Yeah, then the 20th century happened, right? World War I, World War II, communism, Nazism, China. And as Brian says in his book, it doesn't seem like the 21st century is any better, right? So that's you see why I gave you the history? This is in some ways a very American way of thinking of things. We're the shining light on the hill. And we're going to usher in the kingdom as the gospel is spread to all the earth. But then again, you run into the realities of the 21st century. So what are the core beliefs? The first, the core beliefs of postmillennialism, number one, the world will get very good. Proponents of this view believe that Christ will return after the influence of his church has spread across the world, improving the human condition both spiritually and materially. As Christianity progresses, postmillennialists expect there will also be inevitable and accompanying forces of righteousness, wisdom, and love that will culminate in a so-called golden age of peace and prosperity for 1,000 years. So the world is going to get very good. Now, listen to point number two. This goodness won't necessarily come quickly, okay? Look, we all know the troubles of the world. And they use, and some of these writers use the image of a long hill, right? A long climb in the right direction. And so what happens is, okay, some horrible thing happens. And the people in the other three views say, oh, you see, the world is just falling apart. The postmillennialist says, yeah, that's terrible, but you got to look at the bigger trends. And it is going to be a long, slow climb, and it's not going to always be easy, and there are going to be disasters and terrible things. But they still believe the direction, in the long view of history, is toward the world getting better and better, and the long climb ultimately resulting in the millennial kingdom. Number three. The kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is growing. A man named Lorraine Bettner is fairly well known as a postmillennialist. Postmillennialist is the view of the last things which holds that the kingdom of God is now being extended in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the saving work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of individuals, that the world is eventually to be Christianized. Okay, so Christianity started with 12 rather harassed men in a room, and look at it now. And the gospel is being spread to the nations. It's here and it's growing. Which leads then to number four, the millennium will come and then Jesus will come. Bettner says the return of Christ is to occur at the close of a long period of righteousness and peace commonly called the millennium. Thus the phrase post-millennialism. Christ will come post, after the millennium. So here we are. We're making a long, slow climb. You know, there's pitfalls, there's disasters, but things get better and better. Eventually, the millennium comes. There's 1,000 years of righteousness and peace. And then Christ comes and culminates the eternal kingdom. A.A. Hodge of Princeton Seminary, I think, put together a pretty good summary of how this is all going to fit together. He says, the influence of the gospel will spread, which is true. the influence of the gospel will spread. The general prevalence of the gospel will last 1,000 years. It's going to become more and more prevalent. The Jews will be converted to Christianity, which fits with some of the other millennial views, right? After 1,000 years, there will be a short but intense conflict between light and darkness, and Christ will return to commence the resurrection, the judgment, and the revelation of the new heavens and new earth. So the gospel spreads. It prevails in the world for 1,000 years. Jews are converted. There's a short conflict near the end where Satan is released. Christ then wins and commences the resurrection and the final judgment. Let me just stop there. Questions or thoughts on any of that? Yes. Oh, let's get the microphone since we are recording. Go ahead.
I'm not an optimist, but that sounds like a sucky 1,000 years. Well, like, when does it start? Like,
That's a good question. When does it start? When do we know it's here?
They said when things get better, but I mean, I don't see that happening.
It's because you're not an optimist.
That's fair. I mean, there's nothing that points to something. I don't know. This is confusingly.
Well, hold on. I mean, let me keep going. I've said publicly I can argue any one of the last three views. So I'm going to argue this view for a while, and we'll see where you land.
Okay. Good luck.
Yeah, good luck. She said in the Presbyterian church. Here, Andrew, I'll get you.
Does a postmillennialist have to believe in a literal 1,000-year reign, or can it be like a non-literal 1,000 years?
I'm going to look at the theology professor in the room. I don't think they have to view it as a literal 1,000-year reign, do they? No. I'm guessing some do and some would not. Yes. Thank you. That's a good question. Which gets to the question of, if it's not literally 1,000 years, how long is it? Which kind of rolls back to Kelly's question of when do we know it's here, which I think is a legitimate question. Yes, Jay, right in front of Kelly.
There is a couple things. First off, if you go back to the spread of the gospel, one of the things that, and I know, it's questionable in the church because you and I have talked about it, and that is the value of technology in that spread. There are some things happening in the technology world that are very, very concerning to me. One is the application of AI and how younger people look at AI, and then you have the Snapchat and all the other little chat things that generate stuff. And it's very concerning to me on spread, on non-spread, and different aspects of that.
But let me go post-millennialist on you. Think of how we can communicate the gospel today in ways we've never been able to do it. I mean, I can go on. I'm not going to do this. But I can start my YouTube channel and I can preach the gospel and people in China can get converted. Well, maybe not China, being China, but people in Taiwan, well, wherever, can get converted. You see, that's the other side. Again, I'm going post-millennialist on you, but that's a legitimate argument that the gospel is able to be spread now in ways that it's never been able to be spread before for 2,000 years.
Well, That is true, and I'm not going to deny that. And I think that is a good side of this. But when you take and look at how we can create stuff now, in that I can generate your voice on a YouTube channel that says a different philosophy of what you actually believe.
And I don't think the post-millennialist is not going to argue with you on that, I think. I think, again, because they're going to see the negatives too. They're going to say, yeah, all these bad things technologically. They do exist, but what they're saying is they think eventually, as time goes on, the gospel will prevail. It will be more prevalent than it has been. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Number five, the church must work to change the world. Lorraine Bettner said, we want a spiritual movement of gradual Christianization. We want a spiritual movement of gradual Christianization. That's what we want in the world. And it's interesting. I guess I had never, this was one of those where I was like, I had never thought about this before. Brian references D. James Kennedy and Pat Robertson. Okay, D. James Kennedy, he was a PCA guy. Some people don't know that. There were times when he didn't sound a lot like a PCA guy. But he was a PCA guy at Coral Ridge. And he was very big on the political powers acting and ruling according to Christian principles. And that was often what he talked about. Pat Robertson, again, I'm getting this secondhand from Brian, but I think he's done his research. Pat Robertson adopted at least some post-millennial perspectives. Pat Robertson was looking for a day when we would have a Christian society dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, now whether I don't know whether these men would call themselves full-blown post-millennialists, but do you see the threads there? The idea is we got to work to change the world. We got to work to make the world better. And so we need to dedicate ourselves to reform and to revival. And post-millennialism is a spur for things like missions and social reform. Why are we going to do missions? Because we're going to bring the gospel to the world, and all nations will believe. Why do we do social reform? Because we want Christian influence in the world. And we want, you know, I think of the classic example we all love is William Wilberforce, you know, giving his life to end slavery in Great Britain and to end the slave trade. That's the kind of stuff we ought to be doing. Don't you people just sit around and wait passively for Christ's return, they're saying. Don't just get resigned to the culture's going to hell in a handbasket. He said, the postmillennialist says, if you're one of these other views and you just become passive, you're partly responsible for the moral decline that you're seeing around you. And so we have to engage Satan. We have to engage culture. We have to go out and we have to work for those things that please the Lord. Kelly.
Couldn't that easily turn into we're doing the work, like more about it only happening because of us, less because of God.
Yeah, although the post-millennialist is going to say God uses means, which we agree with, right? He's going to say, you know, if I do this great work, yes, all the glory goes to God, but God wants me to do the work, right? He wants me to go out and whatever it is I'm doing.
Because I know a few social justice warriors, I think that's what they're called, and they're just, oy. They're a bit much to the point where they are unhelpful in some ways.
Yeah, but that's a way too big of an issue.
Okay.
My point, forget all of your political grids of whatever social justice means to you. Social reform means we want the society to be better. And that is a Christian value. Now, the way we get to it and how much we trust politicians for that is another question. But it is a Christian value to say we want to see the gospel proclaimed and to see the society around us get better. Okay, we have a counterpoint from her husband.
Just a clarifying question.
Yes, go ahead.
Would a lot of the people in the, like, you know, what's called the social gospel movement then fall into this camp, or?
I think some, because it's interesting. Let me flip back here to the Christian century. Thoughtful, independent, progressive, okay? And so I do think, yes, I think some of the more what we would call liberal churches, whether they are going to use this title or not, I don't know. But it does play into their desire to make us, you know, make Christian influence greater. Now, again, sometimes with liberal churches, what they define as Christian influence and what we define as Christian influence are two different things, right? But there is, yeah, there is a certain post-millennial thread in even liberalism.
Now, on the on the opposite side of that, would people who are, like, not to get into what they actually believe, but so-called, like, Christian nationalists in today's politics, would that be also, like, similar to that on the other side of the spectrum?
Hold that thought. It's an excellent question. It's on page 7 of my notes. And we're only on page 5. Yes.
So, since you're carrying the ball for the post-millennial, I'm wondering how you, as you carry that ball, deal with passages like the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and then Paul's comments about the last days and how bad they're going to be in 2 Timothy 3. Yes. What would your gloss be on those sorts of passages?
I think... I want to be humble here because I have not, probably out of all these views, post-millennialist is the one I know the least about. I think what they would say is that is describing the time immediately before the end. Because remember what they say is there is going to be a, there's going to be a bad spate, a bad moment. And so I think what they would say is that describes the immediate time right before the end. Everything is going to get better and better until then smash and crash, which is what we get in Matthew and what we get in other places, and then Christ comes. So they would attribute it to very much close to the end. Good question. So number 6, the Great Commission will be fulfilled, which Matthew 24, the gospel will be preached to the nations, right? That's a post-millennial verse in some sense. We all believe the Great Commission will be fulfilled, but for the post-millennialists, the gospel will not just be preached to all nations, but most people on earth will trust Jesus. I remember sitting, some of you weren't born yet. Some of you weren't close to being born yet. Sitting at a presbytery meeting in Valparaiso, Indiana, and a pastor preaching a sermon, and he said, so are there going to be a lot of people in heaven, or are there going to be not very many people in heaven? And he was on the lot side. He thinks that place is going to be crowded and that most people are going to go to heaven. Well, that's, in some sense, I didn't ask him if he was post-millennial after that, but that's sort of a post-millennial perspective. I mean, man, it's going to get good. These people are going to flock in. So, again, the post-millennialist is sort of like the amillennialist. We see the kingdom as present. We see the kingdom as powerful. But again, they see things as getting better. I want to run through at least a few biblical passages on this, because they read different scriptures in a way that supports their view, which I guess we all do. Let me just give you some of these verses, and I'm going to move somewhat quickly through them. Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. All the families of the nations. Psalm 67, great missionary psalm. May God be gracious and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us that your way may be known in all the earth. Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Psalm 86 speaks of how all the nations will come and worship the Lord. Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Your enemies will be your footstool. That's spoken to the Son of Man. They say these are promises that lead us to believe that this is the way it's going to go. We just talked a little bit about Matthew 24. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. These are a couple of Jesus' parables. I won't quote them, I'll read them. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Matthew 13:33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. See what's happening? The gospel's spreading. The gospel is going to the nations. John 3:17, I did not come to condemn the world, but I came so that the world might be saved. John 12, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Now, let's be clear. This is not universalism. These guys are not saying that every single person is going to be saved. They're not saying that. But what they are saying is that there's the promise of a day when a vast majority of humanity will be redeemed. And again, as we climb the long, slow hill, the day will come when a vast majority of humanity will be redeemed. So that leads to what about Matthew 7:14? Oh, come on, you all are Bible scholars. What is Matthew 7:14? What? Yeah, the gate, right? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Well, how does the post-millennialist answer that? Brian says they don't think Jesus is talking about salvation there. They think he's talking about the difficulty of living for him. So there's going to be people that are going to really struggle to live for him. But he says the subject of that text is not salvation. He is not saying that only a few will be saved, but that few will consistently avoid the destructive paths of the world. Well, then what about Matthew 20? They're like the amillennialists, and they think that the historic and dispensational premillennialists overemphasize this chapter. One rather rudely says, it's become the tail that wags the dog. They say it's symbolic and it can't drive every other interpretation. And some of this is amillennial arguments. You know, this is a precise number of completion. This is a symbolic passage. And so while there may be postmillennialists that believe in a literal 1,000 years, they generally take the amillennial view that it's not a literal 1,000 years. So again, those are their answers. So, in the last few minutes, is the world getting better or worse? Yes. That's an answer. Let me quote Lorraine Bettner again. And Bettner died like maybe 30 years ago, something like that. I think these words are from like the early 1990s or something like that. Today, the world at large is on a far higher plane. Slavery and polygamy have practically disappeared. The status of women and children has been improved immeasurably. Social and economic conditions in almost all nations have reached a new level. Actually, it's interesting. I can't remember the name of the guy. Some European guy wrote a book a few years ago. And the essence of it was, if you really look at it, there's a lot of things in the world that are getting better. There's a lot of things in the world that are getting better. Things like poverty and you know, things like trafficking and it's easy to get, we talked about this, it's easy to turn on your TV and see all this horrible stuff and think everything's terrible. But there is an argument that has been made that if you look at all the metrics, the world really has gotten better in the last century. A lot of terrible things, but a lot of good things. U.S. foreign aid, which I know is a political issue now, but U.S. foreign aid has gone to the world and it's helped people with billions of dollars of aid. The Bible is now available in whole or part. The Bible is now available to 98% of people. Here's another one. Christianity has grown more in the last 100 years than it did in the first 1,800 years. Christianity has grown more in the last 100 years than it did in the first 1,800 years. Schooling is more universal. Hospitals are more universal. Transportation is better around the world. Social services are certainly better than they used to be in many places in the world. Not all. No, again, nobody's saying it's perfect. And Brian says, look, even okay, Bettner wrote 30 years ago, but we have seen more advances in technology that help people. We've seen advances in human rights. Again, not universal. We all understand that. We've seen more progress of the gospel. Right now, Christianity is considered to be the largest religion in the world. 2.4 billion people across the world would call themselves Christians. And again, it's an estimate, but something like 65 million people are becoming Christians every year. Again, I've read unbelieving writers, people who have no interest in postmillennialism, say, if you really look at a lot of metrics, there's an awful lot of things that are a whole lot better. And again, to go back to my comment to Jay, our ability to spread the gospel is far greater than it ever has been for 2,000 years. So Robert Klaus says it this way, the spread of the gospel will cause the world to be Christianized and result in a long age of peace and prosperity called the millennium. Evil is not eliminated, but will be reduced to a minimum as the moral and spiritual influence of Christians is heightened. The church will assume greater importance and many social, economic, and educational problems will be solved. Okay, on the other hand, again, I don't need to give you a long lecture on what the world's like today. We've seen great war in the last century. We've seen displacement. There are some who say more people are displaced right now than ever in the history of the world between the different wars that have occurred. There's a lot of persecution of Christians. You could say more people have become Christians in the last century than ever before, but more people have been killed for their faith in the last century than ever before. We see the suffering, and so Brian sums it up this way. He says, there seems to be little that would cause us to conclude that the moral condition of the world or of individuals in it is improving. That's what we see, right? I mean, to some extent, I feel like it's an unanswerable question. I asked you to answer it, but we can't answer it. Number one, we live in one little Beaver County, PA, and we can act like we know what's going on in India, but we don't. We really don't. The other thing is that we're not going to live very long, right? None of us are going to live long enough to really get a long enough span of time to understand exactly what's going on in the world. So in a sense, it's an unanswerable question. We don't really know the realities. I do, though, want to say I do have some concerns about where postmillennialism can go. I'm not saying if you're a postmillennialist, you're this, but I am saying a lot of people who are this tend to be postmillennialists. In some cases, postmillennialism comes with some really bad baggage. One is theonomy, and that essentially, if I can give you a very rough definition, is the idea that what we need to do is we need to restore the enforcement of the Old Testament law in the United States. God's law is eternal. We need to find our way to get our hands on the levers of power so that the day will come again that we're living under the Old Testament law. Federal vision, that is a false teaching from the last 20 to 25 years or so, which essentially says that, well, in my view, it muddies this notion of whether we really are saved purely by faith or by works we do. It best muddies that notion as to whether we are saved purely by faith or by the works we do. And in its worst forms, Christian nationalism tends to be linked to postmillennialism. In its worst forms, and I could do a six-week Sunday school class on Christian nationalism, but I do not have the courage. I'm waiting for the study report that we're going to have next year. In its worst forms, Christian nationalism, I believe, it teaches we should forcibly make the United States a Christian nation. We should forcibly do it. And that terrifies me, because we may have some lovely ends, but I just see some means being employed that are not good. And so my concern with postmillennialism is that in some cases it has been sort of linked to these groups of people. That does not mean postmillennialism is wrong. What it means is that we ought to be very, very careful. Did you raise your hand? You'll pass? You'll talk to me later. Oh, that's fine. Thoughts or questions? I know I've dumped a lot on you. Yes, Kathy.
As you've gone through this, and I am not a postmillennialist, but isn't there a lesson to be learned from them that if we realize that we are on the winning side and Jesus wins and all of that kind of thing, when I've had the privilege of visiting different missionaries, it seems like they pray big because they see the kingdom spreading. They want to see that. When we were in Warm Springs, they are hoping for justice to the Native American peoples. And I guess just all of these big things are the things we should be striving for as followers.
That's why I mentioned what I said about mission and social reform, because I think what can happen with the other views, I think I mentioned this in one of the previous classes, lifeboat theology. I think I learned that term from you, Matt. Lifeboat theology. Jesus has saved us, and now we're all sitting in lifeboats, floating along, waiting until we get to heaven. And so here we are in our lifeboats, and we're not doing a darn thing, right? That I think, can be a criticism of the other views. It puts you into a lifeboat mentality. We're just waiting. Man, it's coming. Just wait. It's going to get bad. Hunker down, right? Whereas what you're describing, Kathy, is more of a, let's go out and preach the gospel. Let's go out and show the gospel. Let's go out and help those who are seeking to help the Native Americans. Let's do missions. Let's do social reform. Let's make the world better. And postmillennialism, at least logically, we might say, that is a strength of it. Now, again, in my view, it goes too far when it leads to theonomy and Christian nationalism, in my view. But you can't criticize the notion of missions and social reform. We should seek to make the world a better place. We should be salt and light. This is how Brian ends the chapter. They are glass half full rather than glass half empty people, and there should be something in each of us God's people that hopes they're right. That resonates with me. I'm not sure. Scott's raising his hand, Matt, wherever you are. You're right behind him. I'm not sure they're right, but I think I appreciate what Brian's saying here. There's a sense in which, even if they're wrong, we should wish they were right. Go ahead, Scott.
Yeah, I think there's room for a winsome postmillennialism.
Please, give me a winsome postmillennialism.
If we believe that Christ is king over every area of life,
yes,
then we have just a bit of postmillennialism in our thinking, because we're saying that as we engage in our politics, as we engage in our work, as we engage in our relationships, whether it be family or friends or neighbors, we want to see the reality of the kingdom manifest in all the different dimensions of our lives.
Yes.
And at the heart of a winsome form of postmillennialism, that's kind of the goal, the end goal. And then you can start to ask the question of, where do we move from that into theonomy or into Christian nationalism? But in my view, the heart of a winsome postmillennialism is just that. Hmm. What does it look like for me to live out my kingdom life as a disciple of Jesus in all the different dimensions of my life?
I think that's well said, because my concern, Scott, is that there's a lot of unwinsome postmillennialism. And I think you're right. I think there's a way to have this view and to seek a lot of the right things, like missions and social reform. And there's a right way to do it. And my concern tends to be that too many of the people out there that I read and hear about are doing it in the wrong way. And that's unfortunate. So I will leave you without an answer. But I will encourage you to think about this, because I do think the postmillennialist forces us to think about things in a different way than the other three views force us to. And I think there's some value in that. Now, next week, what we're going to do is a little bit of review and comparison and focus on the things that all four views agree on. But if you have questions, please come with them. If you're sitting there saying, I'm confused, which you probably are, because at points I'm confused, bring them and we'll kind of wrap things up next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for the spread of your gospel to the nations. We're too small and we're too foolish to ultimately know the path forward in terms of whether things are getting better or better or getting worse. We don't know. You know. But we pray that even if we don't accept this view, that we would accept the challenge this view lays before us, to be people who care about missions and help with missions, to be people who care about evangelism and help with evangelism, to be people who care about social reform and work to make our communities better. Help us in these things, Lord. Help us not to be passive Christians floating along in lifeboats. Help us to be out there seeking to serve you in all the places you call us to do, all the places you call us to be in, and all the things you call us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.